Okay, well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. And Paul is closing down his letter with some very important words to encourage us. And these final words will include, in verse 16, a benediction for peace. And a benediction is like a prayer, it's a wish. But it's more kind of like a prayer stated in the form of a statement. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Well, notice the benediction is centered around peace. And peace is a very beautiful thing whenever it takes place. Back in 1945, I almost remember, September the 2nd, the headline screamed, "End of War." And in May of that year, 1945, 11 months after the Allied forces invaded the beaches of Normandy, the German army surrendered to the Allied forces. And then Japan, in August of 1945, did the same. And all the major cities, you can go back and see newsreels, clips of it, had ticker tape parades in the cities. World War II was over. Streets were full of rejoicing. We celebrate VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, VJ Day, Victory in Japan Day. And peace was finally at hand. And so life can start anew again and rebuild and prosper again. Peace is such a sweet and precious thing. Well, as believers, we kind of experience that kind of a peace, if you will. Our war with God is over as believers in Jesus Christ. But like the soldiers who came home from that war and other wars before and after, there are still challenges ahead for those who have fought in the battle. The victory has been won, and now they go back home. There are scars and memories and inner battles yet to be fought. Some will experience post-traumatic stress disorder. And even though the peace that was won was real and transforming, yet even we as believers can still wrestle with the old man, the enemies within. And even though the old man has been crucified, and yet still he lingers on, influencing, polluting, assaulting, there's still a battle that goes on. But as we walk with Christ, and as we remember the victory that He has won for us on Calvary's cross, then we can live in that peace. And He helps us to rebuild our lives that sin certainly had destroyed. But again, sometimes even the peace that we as believers strive to live in can be disrupted by sin. And so we need God's peace. And it's interesting in this book, and Paul will do this in other books as well, he focuses on peace like the book ends. He starts with peace, and he ends with peace. So in the very beginning, verse 2 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, he pronounces peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now at the very end of the book, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. So he wants the church to have peace, to live in peace. Now when we read verse 16, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is referencing that the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. The Lord of peace here in this context refers to Jesus Christ. Sometimes peace comes from God the Father. Sometimes the Spirit gives peace as a fruit of the Spirit. But here is primarily the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the book, and specifically because the word Lord oftentimes refers specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the Prince of Peace, who brings a kingdom of peace through the gospel of peace, because only God can give peace. And notice that Paul emphasizes, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. There's no other place to get it. The world ain't going to give it to us. Only Christ can give it to us. And what Paul desires is for the Lord of peace himself, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to personally grant you this peace. And that's going to connect with the end of the verse when he says, the Lord be with you all. Because through the presence of Christ comes the peace of Christ. So he doesn't want peace mailed to them, showing up with a UPS package delivery or an Amazon delivery. He wants Christ himself to personally grant you this peace. It's a beautiful phrase here, the Lord of peace. You see, Christ can give peace because Christ possesses and lives in perfect peace, full of infinite, eternal peace. The Godhead, you see, lives always in perfect peace. It's the very essence of His divine nature. God never has a panic attack. He never wrestles with anxiety or feels the strain of stress. He's never rattled. He's never upset. God is always perfectly at peace with Himself and in everything that He does. He's never caught off guard or upset by the puny actions of creatures here on earth. He's never agitated by events that take place anywhere in the universe that He made. He dwells in perfect calm and peace. And even when God sends wrath and judgment, He's always in perfect control and at peace, perfect peace with His own decisions. He's the God of peace. Sometimes the anthropomorphisms in Scripture, that is, where the Bible may describe God in terms of a man, may lead you to think that sometimes God can get agitated and upset and emotional about things that don't go His way. Well, everything goes His way. He's a sovereign God who's foreordained everything that comes to pass, and everything ultimately is according to His plan. And so God has perfect peace in all that He is and all that He does. If you notice what Paul now is desiring is that the Lord of peace, Jesus Christ Himself, give you peace. May He continually grant you or give to you peace. Again, this is where our peace lies. The world is full of sin, which means it's full of war and crime and turmoil and injustice and all of its bitter consequences. As Alan referenced, we know the war going on now between Iran and Israel. There's war. Because of why? Sin. Sin is in the world. Sin brings war. Sin brings chaos. And though God created the Garden of Eden as a haven of peace, sin ruined that peace in the garden, didn't it? And history is choked full of illustration after illustration of war and death due to sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden. Of course, it began with Cain who murdered his brother. So sin brings that hate, it brings that disruption, it ruins peace. And we live in a world full of sin. Human nature is plagued by sin in every age. Human nature wants to control and dominate and invade and conquer and kill and destroy. And we even worship war and violence. It's interesting, in the first century when Paul lived, one of the favorite gods that was worshipped was the god Mars, the god of war. They worship war because they're just infiltrated with sin. The 20th century, last century, so far has been the bloodiest of all the centuries, where hundreds of millions of people in that century were killed by two world wars and violent communist and Marxist revolutions. Hundreds of millions were slaughtered because sin promotes and loves war, violence. We love to talk and hope in our peace treaties and send money to bring about peace, and we think the United Nations is going to bring about peace, but it never achieves lasting peace. Seems like it just promotes more war. And why is that? War is good business. It keeps the deep state elites in power and lines their pockets with riches. The military-industrial complex continues to be a major obstacle to peace around the world. And Eisenhower, you remember President Eisenhower, as he was leaving office in 1961, warned the world about the military-industrial complex. And now it has grown roots so deep in the world that it basically controls everything. That's why there are always wars going on around the world. It never stops. They love war because it feeds their pocket. It gives them control and power. It's just a sin nature running amok. That's why Isaiah accurately says there is no peace for the wicked. But the greater war in our world is not sinners against sinners, but it's sinners against God. That's really the greatest war. By nature, we are all rebels, full of animosity against God. We don't have peace with God. We're at war with God by nature. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. We're not friendly with God. We're angry with God. We're in rebellion against God. We're hostile against God. So that the mind of the flesh, as the mind of the unregenerate person, does not subject itself to the law of God, it is not even able to do so. There's no ability. Sin has so taken control of their will and of their mind, they can't even subject. It's impossible until they get a new heart. He says in Romans 5 that we were enemies of God. In Romans 1, we were haters of God. From our perspective, we're at war with God. We don't want Him to rule our lives. We want to be free. We want to rule it ourselves. On God's side, He is justly at war with us because of our sin. We deserve His wrath. We deserve His judgment. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And Paul says that before he was converted, he was by nature a child of wrath. God is at war with sinners in the sense that he is revealed and outpours His wrath and will continue to do that and do it finally on the day of judgment because of our sin and our rebellion against His holy will and righteous rule. So we're at war with God. God's at war with us. And what we need is peace. Sinners need peace. Believers need peace. So there are several kinds of peace, and this is just kind of setting up our thoughts on 2 Thessalonians 3:16 and the benediction. There's different kinds of peace. I think there's a kind we could call common grace peace that even includes unbelievers, though they deserve the wrath of God. Sometimes in mercy and kindness, He will extend measures elements of peace even to an unbelieving, ungodly world. God's common grace can resolve bitter conflicts even among unbelievers. It can restore harmony between opposing factions. It can even end wars, at least for a little bit. And without a measure of God's common grace giving peace to this world, we would have destroyed ourselves long ago. We would have annihilated ourselves. But common grace can even move upon unbelievers to promote laws that are generally in line with His moral law and will. So there is a kind of a common grace peace that we're experiencing even today in the midst of all the conflict and chaos. But more importantly, for us, there is a special grace kind of peace. This is a peace that only is given to believers only. Special grace peace. And we can break this down basically into two parts. There is the peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is something that the Apostle Paul talks about. For example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if while we were enemies," chapter 5, verse 10, "if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." So peace with God means that the hostility that the sinner has with a holy God, that animosity and judgment and wrath has been removed, the hatred from our part has been changed, and now enemies have been made into friends. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's blood has washed away the guilt of our sin. Christ's blood has endured the outpouring of God's wrath for our sin. So our sins have all been washed away. His justice and wrath have been satisfied. He has absorbed, Christ has absorbed the punishment of God's curses. And that has taken away and removed the guilt of our sin forever. It is gone. All of our sins, the guilt, they are gone. So that now we have peace with God. Not only God has peace with us, but we have peace with Him because of the changes that Christ has wrought in our hearts. Every believer has peace with God. You can't lose it. It can't be diminished. It's a legal status before God. We are in a position where we stand before God in peace. We have peace with God because our sins have been forgiven. We've been justified by the blood of Christ through faith in Him alone. I love some of the Old Testament descriptions of the forgiveness of our sins. They're quite graphic. Isaiah 1 says, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow." Isaiah 38, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us." We have peace with God. Our sins are gone. Micah 7, verse 19, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So these are beautiful graphic pictures that our sin has been removed. We have peace with God. Now, some in the Thessalonian church probably needed peace with God because they weren't really actually born again. Remember, there's false teachers in the church. There's some of the unruly, who even though he calls them brothers, may end up not being brothers after all. So there's a need for this kind of peace even within the church of Thessalonica. But for those who have it, those who have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, what a precious gift, this peace with God. I love the way Spurgeon describes this kind of peace and the forgiveness of our sins. He says, "Look upward, and you'll find no throne of fiery wrath to shoot down devouring flames upon you. Look downward, and you will discover no hell, for there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Look back, and all that sin is blotted out. Look around you, and all things work together for good to them that love God. And look ahead, and glory shines through the veil of the future like the sun through a morning's mist." So sin is gone. I remember I recently saw a TV commercial, and it was of a man who had lived for years with intense back pain. And his wife gave him a supplement to take, which he did three times a day for a number of weeks. And he went to his wife after that time, and he said to his wife, "Honey, my pain is gone." And she said, "Oh, I'm so glad it helped." And she said, "No." He said, "No," with tears coming down, he said, "No, you don't understand. My pain is gone. It's gone." And there's a sense, I think, when we as believers, when we're thinking about our peace with God, our salvation, we don't just say, "I'm so glad Jesus helped me with my sin." No, you don't understand. The guilt of our sin is gone. It is gone because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's the peace with God that every believer has. It is a precious peace that Christ has given to all of His people. But there's another aspect of that special grace peace. Not only does it come to believers in the peace with God, but also the peace of God. And this is, as we're very well familiar, no doubt, with Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that describes the peace of God. This is different than the peace with God, justification, reconciliation. This is the peace of God. This is an inner calm and peace that believers can have. So Paul says in Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here the Apostle Paul is now talking about an inner peace that we can have as believers in the midst of all the chaos of life, in the midst of all the stress and trials of life, that we can have a peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. This is another kind of special grace, peace that God, Christ in particular, can give to His people. This is the peace that you can have in the midst of the storm of life. This is the peace of living in the eye of the hurricane. This is the peace when Christ can stand up in the boat and command the winds and the waves of all the afflictions and the stresses of your life to hush, be still, and they immediately fall down as calm and smooth as glass. It's a peace that can take all that knotted up stuff inside of us and untie it and have it to relax so that all the worries and anxieties in our soul melt away and our fears are calmed down. I struggled with this kind of peace at times in my life, big time. A number of years ago when I lost my voice, that I wrestled with, "Lord, why?" You know, and I've been, of course, preaching the sovereignty of God and counseling people for years. You know, God's in total sovereign control. He's going to work it for good. Just trust God. But But when it came time to live that out personally, the Lord just showed me how weak my faith was and how unstable I was. Me, I'm supposed to know better. I'm supposed to live better. But there would be times when, because I couldn't speak, I couldn't even communicate with Patty. I'd have to get my phone out and type out a text and show it to her. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? Okay, you're gonna send me down another path. I'm going to have to do something else to try to provide for my family, get a job where I don't have to speak. And I would get into these intense stress and anxiety periods where I couldn't even sit down in my home. I'd just have to get up and start pacing. And I'd go in and lie down on my bed, and I had about 6 or 7 verses memorized dealing with stress and anxiety, and I'd lie down and close my eyes, and I'd start preaching all those to myself, like Psalm 42. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you cast down within me? Hope in God. Connor, hope in God. God hasn't let... And I'd preach that to myself to try to find that peace of God from God. And sometimes the Lord would, in His mercy and grace, grant me that peace. And suddenly a calm and a peace would just enter my heart, and man, I would relax and be able to thank God, knowing that He is going to work it all for the good. And 10 minutes later, I lose it, and I'm right back where I was. And there's about a 2-week period of time when I wrestled with this daily. The peace of God is not like the peace with God. The peace with God is something you can never lose. It's something we can forget about it, but it doesn't change our peace with God. We still have it. But the peace of God, sin can get in the chicken coop and the fox can cause trouble. It can stir up conflict. It can create ill will. And suddenly the peace of God is gone. We can lose our peace due to the circumstances and trials of life. We can often lose our way in the maze of life and forget our focus on God and His promises and His character. And suddenly we're just full of stress and anxiety. We're worried. We're stressing out. We don't have the peace of God. So all of this, I think, will help us to better understand what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians at the end of this letter. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Every circumstance. Now there are a lot of different circumstances going on in the church where they needed peace. They needed the Lord Jesus to give them and fill them up with his peace and His grace. Some of the disturbers of the peace that were attacking the church, number one, was the afflictions and the persecutions and the sufferings that they were enduring. His first letter several times mentioned that they were suffering and they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. The second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, also mentions that when he says, in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Persecutions and afflictions and sufferings can steal away our peace. Not our peace with God, but the peace of God. Our trials in life, the different circumstances that come into our life can so upset us and agitate us that we lose our peace of God. That inner peace that's supposed to surpass all comprehension. We miss it, we lose it because of afflictions. And that happens to us today. We're not so much persecuted for our faith today, certainly not in America, but we have other kinds of afflictions, other kinds of troubles, other kinds of sufferings that can equally take away just the peace of God. Sometimes worrying about the future can also do that as well. And obviously, Paul, you remember in chapter 2 of this letter, told them about the future apostasy and the man of lawlessness and about future things. And that can create its own stress and its own fear about the future, can't it? And within the church, obviously, some of the false teachers were saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Well, that agitated people. That upset them. Others were disturbed and grieved over what's going to happen to our loved ones who've died before Christ comes back. Are they going to be a part of the resurrection or not? And they were grieving and they were disturbed by these things that deal with the future. Paul has told them about the coming apostasy, the man of lawlessness, and they're going to have to persevere through this difficult time. But my goodness, a man of lawlessness, there will be so much deception, so much ongoing persecution that we can fear the future. And that could have been something that could have robbed their peace of God. They can be disturbed by fretting over the things that may happen. You may have events in your future. Maybe it's a doctor's appointment. Maybe it's a bill that's coming due. Maybe it's some other circumstance and you're stressed out and you don't know. Will you be able to pay it? Will the circumstances work out? You don't know. And it can cause us to lose our peace of God because we worry about the future too much instead of knowing it's in the hands of God. We can all do this. And then, of course, there's conflict within the church that he spent most of chapter 3 dealing with, and the church discipline to deal with the unruly, maybe even the false teachers that within the church, that conflict can steal away our peace. Paul had just dealt with that chaotic situation. And they needed peace within the church, peace within the family, because there wasn't peace. There was conflict. There was the stuff going on within the church that was giving it unrest. And this will happen. The peace will return. The peace of God will come back as they obey Paul's instructions in the letter and they deal with the unruly, they deal with the false teachers, and hopefully there's repentance, and then there will be fellowship, peace back within the church. The divisions and the conflicts will be put to an end. So Paul prays for peace in all circumstances, in every circumstance. So by way of application, where do you have conflict in your life this morning? Where do you need the peace of God in your life? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's the egos are too strong, too much pride, too much unwillingness to serve and to love, to live in harmony. Maybe it's in your family with your children. Maybe there's conflict and there's no peace. And that kind of conflict can rob the peace in our own hearts. Maybe it's at work with fellow workers who are unbelievers or just hard to get along with, and they create temptations towards animosity towards them because of they don't do their job well or they're not responsible or whatever it is, and the conflict can rob us of our peace. In our home life, with relatives, conflict is all over the place. Why? Because there's sin in the world. There's war in the world. And sometimes believers can be cast right into the middle of it. So I think it's very powerful that Paul is pronouncing this benediction, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. What we need is peace. We already have as believers peace with God, but we need that peace in our hearts. We need that peace that can calm us down and the old pressure release valve on your hot water tank. You can pull it up, release all the pressure so that you can feel that inner calm and have the peace of God in your heart. That's what Paul wants. For all the believers, in whatever circumstance that is robbing you of peace, may God give you peace. Now, this is a prayer, because prayer is vital in finding that peace. Because where does that peace come from? Christ. God. So we need to be praying, oh God, give me peace in this area of my life. But more oftentimes than not, the Lord answers those prayers as He leads us to be responsible in pursuing the means of grace. Specifically, that this peace can only be continually granted in every circumstance, as Paul wants for the Thessalonians, when they consistently walk with Christ in the light of His Word. That's the key to peace. We pray for it because only Christ can give it. But the means of grace by which Christ normally will work through to give us His peace is that we walk with Christ in the light of His Word. We need to focus and fix our thoughts on Christ, the peace that we have with God, and glory in that, and also to walk in the light of His Word. A few verses that tie this together. Familiar with Colossians 3:15, in his letter there, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That's very similar to what he's praying to the Thessalonians, to God for the Thessalonians. But here it's, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then in the very next verse, notice how he ties the Word of God with the peace of God. "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." So if you want the peace of Christ, you need to have the Word of Christ in your heart. And it needs to govern and control your thinking. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. The Word of God needs to control our thinking. And when it controls our thinking, then the Lord grants us His peace. Jesus said this also in John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you." That's John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, primarily in the context. It's the upper room discourse. "These things I have spoken to you." Of course, that includes everything that he taught them. "So that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." So Jesus is saying, remember what I taught you, because as you remember that, I taught you those things so that in me you can have peace. Remember what I taught, think about what I taught you, and you'll experience and have my peace more than those who don't. And then we all love Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." So the steadfast of mind, what is your mind steadfast in? Well, the character of God. We're trusting in God, we're trusting in His promises, we're trusting in His covenant, we're trusting in His character. So the steadfast of mind, those who are steadfast, those who are focused, those who remember, who dwell on, who meditate on, who delight in the truth of Scripture, is trusting in God, and those are the ones the Lord will give perfect peace to. the minds that just flit around and never think about the promises of God, never think about the love of God, the wisdom of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the mind that just is all over the place, they're not going to have God's perfect peace. But focus your mind on God's word, God's character, God's love, God's promises, and He'll give you His peace. The peace of God. So it's so important that when it comes back to Paul's prayer that the Lord of peace, who is the Prince of Peace, may He Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. He's just emphasizing again and again that when we trust God, when we draw near to Christ, when we walk with Christ and walk in His Word, then He will give us His peace. That's the way He normally passes it on to us. We think about God's sovereignty. We trust in His sovereignty, that He's in control of everything that's in our life. The bad things, the good things, He has a purpose, He has a plan. He never wastes pain. Pain always has a purpose. Because God is in control. God is sovereign over the things that are robbing you from your peace right now. But God is also a God of love. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's also a good God. He means everything in our life to accomplish ultimately good, His glory and our good. He's infinitely wise, so He orders it, knowing your weaknesses, knowing your frailties. And there's a reason there. Maybe it's to expose our sin and our own weakness. But there's wisdom in those things. And He's given us His magnificent and precious promises. And what we need to do is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So may the Lord grant you His peace. And then he closes with, "The Lord be with you all." Very important, not just tacked on there just to be a nice way to start to wound up the letter. But you see, peace is connected to the presence of the Prince of Peace. The Lord be with you all. May the Prince of Peace be with you, walk with you. And from Him, you can have His peace. This request, "The Lord be with you all," is based on a promise. Christ has promised to us that He'll never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. You have that promise. Believe it. He's always with you as a believer in Christ. He'll never leave you. In the Great Commission, He told us to go out and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. He's always with us. Sometimes we don't see it, so we doubt it. But we need to believe His promise. He's always with us. And the practical presence of Christ with His people is that when the Lord draws near to us and we believe and know that He's with us, it helps us to deal with our sin so that His peace can flow into our lives. So again, in the Thessalonian church, some in the church needed peace with God. Primarily the false teachers again, some of the unruly. Unbelievers, of course, have neither of these special grace acts of peace. They don't have peace with God and they don't have the peace of God. You see, for them, the war is going on with God. They continue to fight against God and against Christ and against the gospel. And in willful ignorance, they refuse to believe in the gospel of peace. They have no peace with God at all. And what they need to do within the church, as Paul is desiring for the Lord of peace to give peace in every circumstance, even those who are lost within the church, the tares among the wheat, they need God's peace. They need to come by faith and embrace Christ, that He has defeated the curse of our sin. The war can be over for those who trust in Christ. You may be familiar, maybe you've read about it. Hiro Onoda, the Japanese Imperial Army intelligence officer who was fighting in World War II, He and three others were left on the island of Lubang in the Philippines. And they were left there on Christmas Day, December the 25th, 1944. And they were given and left with the command to carry on the mission, to continue to fight, even if Japan surrenders. Well, Japan did surrender on August the 45th, August 1945. And he was still in the Philippines with three others. And though they heard reports, the good news, they heard the good news that the war was over, they didn't believe it. And so they continued to fight. They continued to live in the mountains. They continued to fight with guerrilla activities, shoot out with local police. And all attempts to convince them that the war was over, they failed to believe. They dropped leaflets in the mountains that said, "The war is over. You can come down now." And they would find the leaflets, they'd read it, but they thought it was a fake. They thought it wasn't true. They just wouldn't believe the good news. Peace to them was a deception. For them, they would continue to fight, they would continue to raid in the fields, and they did this for about 30 years. And over that 30-year period, one of the four surrendered. Two of them were killed in skirmishes with local police. And this guy, Hiro Inada, was the very last one that remained on the island. But he never stopped fighting. For 30 years, he continued his campaign. And then in 1974, 30 years later, a man by the name of Suzuki searched out Inada and took pictures back and found his commanding officer, his former commanding officer, told him that he had located Inada and that if he came, maybe he could convince him to end the war, which he did. Suzuki went with this man, and when Suzuki finally got in the presence of Hiro Inada, he commanded him to cease all combat, all military operations, and he relieved him of all of his military duties. Finally, he heard and believed the good news that the war was over. Now he's 52 years old. He turned over his sword, his rifle, 500 rounds of ammunition, several hand grenades, and a dagger that his mother had given him to kill himself if he ever got captured. And now he began to live in peace. The war was over. You see, for unbelievers, and if there's any here in this room this morning, that war with God can be over for you if you but repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can have peace with God and the peace of God. And the war can absolutely be over for you with God if you turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him alone for salvation. Right now, you're living in animosity with God. Maybe you fear His wrath. Maybe you just don't want to follow Him. But you need to believe the good news that Christ died for sinners just like you, that He bore the wrath of God, He bore their sins, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. You as an unbeliever, your life is full of conflict now, within and without. But you can know the peace with God if you believe the good news of the cross of Christ. The war will be over and you can know the Lord. And may the Lord of peace grant you peace with God. For believers, we have peace with God. Our sins have been forgiven. Sin will not be master over us, for we're not under law, but under grace. But we may be living without the peace of God. Like soldiers who have come home from the war, we can experience and live with some of the consequences of our old sin nature. We can have spiritual PTSD. We can live with war within our hearts, with our own sin. And what Paul would be praying for you is, may the Lord of peace grant you peace in every circumstance. Like the Thessalonians, we'll experience afflictions. We may experience persecutions and sufferings, trying circumstances beyond our control that steal away our peace, that make us full of stress and anxiety and worry. We can experience all of that. We do experience it. I experience it. And yet we can find refuge in the peace of Christ when we celebrate the victory that He has won for us, and we immerse our minds in His Word, His promises, and let His peace rule in our hearts. We can lay down our anger. We can lay down the swords of our frustration and impatience, our hurts and disappointments. We can turn over our hand grenades, these verbal bombs we throw at people. And we can embrace Christ, His love, His wisdom, His goodness, His sovereignty, and most of all, thankfulness for all that Christ has done to save us from our sins. As we trust that He's in control and let our minds be fixed on His character and His promises, then He can grant us His peace. And all of that inner churning can be calmed down, and we can actually have the peace and calm of Christ in our hearts continually if we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Know that the Lord of peace is with you, and live in that peace that He desires that we all have. So may we hear these final words of the Apostle Paul. He has another couple of verses left, but the Apostle's heart's desire for the church is that they live in peace in every area where there is war. May God give us peace. He's won the victory. May we live in His peace. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You, Lord, that the Apostle Paul, in sensitivity to all the struggles that the Thessalonians had, all the different kinds of conflicts and afflictions and sufferings and trials that they had, that no doubt they lost some of that peace of God in their hearts. But Lord, You want them to have that peace. You want us to have that peace of God. But Lord, we need to put on Christ. We need to immerse our minds in the glory of Christ, the peace with God that we have that we can never lose. We need to immerse our minds in the Word of God, in Christ Himself, and just take all of that into our heart and our soul, and glory in Your character and Your promises, Your goodness, Your wisdom, Your sovereignty, Your love. And as we do that, Lord, I believe that that peace You'll begin to cause to flow again in our hearts. But we got to deal with our sin. We've got to repent. We've got to turn back to You and seek Your grace and pray for Your peace. Fill our minds with Your Word, and You'll give us that peace. Sometimes it's elusive. We can have it and lose it, and have it and lose it. You know, Lord, how many times I've been in that boat. But Lord, every time I stand up and cry out to You, and You stand up in the boat, and You speak to the winds and the waves, Lord, then that peace just flows over us. And it's a supernatural thing. We thank You for that. But Paul desires we have that peace continually, at all times, and in all circumstances. It's almost unbelievable that we can have that peace, but You can give it. You're the only one who can. So help us to draw near to You, to walk with You, that we might have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.